This chapter then is about opposition. In Job 5, the first of Job's comforters says to him, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And it's therefore right that Christians, both personally and as believers, should know how to handle trouble. They should know how not to let it get on top of them. They should know how to turn to the Lord. And they should know the wiles of the devil. For he was a liar from the beginning and continues to be doing so. It was always the aim of the builders of the temple to be separate, we shall see that shortly, separate from the nations of the world. And you will be aware of James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's particularly that second bit. Pure religion keeps us unspotted from the world. But the mixed multitudes, when others come in who are not of us, they immediately, from within the church, remove that purity, like leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. So we turn to this chapter and we see the opposition of neighbours. They did indeed have permission from Cyrus to return and build. And they did build, and yet it did not satisfy the people round about. They were unhappy, and in order to attack them, they hired counselors, those who could advise them, and those who should frighten them, the people. They hired them, and they did all sorts of things in order to hinder the work. Now, of course, Satan still does all he can to hinder the prosperity of the work of the Saviour. Now, we read at the beginning of chapter 4, it's about adversaries. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. And they came in what appeared to be a friendly manner, with friendly overtures. Now, there was method in their madness, and they were not straightforward, and they were not honest. And the outcome shows that they never were truly what they claimed here to be. But they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said, "Let us build with you." We were reading today in our reading from Numbers 11 and saw there the trouble that the mixed multitude in Israel caused to the people of God. It drove them astray. The mixed multitude complained about what they'd left behind, and everybody else began to complain too. And so it is when impure forces and unsaved people are getting themselves into the church of God. They unsettle everybody. And therefore they are to be resisted. when a mighty and a strong work is going forth, as in Corinth, where the Lord had much people, it isn't always possible to weed them out immediately. But the letter of Paul did lay down the principles by which those who were not truly believers, who didn't truly belong to that much people of the Lord in the city, should be removed. And in a time of revival, you're handling a lot of people at once. You can't keep the church absolutely right because we don't know hearts. But the Lord does know them that are his. Well, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up thither." Now, it would be worth turning, I think, to 2 Kings 17. Don't lose your other place. And this is the record of them, in fact, coming. Kings 17 and verse 24. And the king of Assyria, now that's the Ashur of Ezra 4 verse 2, and Esarhaddon was the king. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutteth, from Arba and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came, dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now we get to the important bit. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Arvites made Niphaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in their houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of nations whom they carried away thence unto this day. It was unto this day when Jesus went to, must needs go through Samaria and met the Samaritan woman. And that was the reason that we read there in 2 Kings 17, that they were regarded by the Jews as not really being proper. They worship the Lord, some more or less, but they worship other gods, some more or less. They were a mixed multitude. They didn't worship the only true, invisible, living God with all their hearts and minds and soul. They were idol worshippers. So there was truth in what they said. It just happens that in the story of the woman of Samaria, she sought to deceive Jesus by saying, I have no husband. And you remember the Lord said unto her, you have well said that you have no husband, for you have five sons. They were like that. They were deceitful in that sort of way, you see. And that still went down, that characteristic. And here it is. They said, let us build with you, for we seek your God. Well, along with a lot of other things, yes. Not with the fullness of their being, they couldn't. And as for the words, we seek your God as ye do, nothing could be further from the truth. That was absolute nonsense. And we do sacrifice unto him. Since the days of Esarhaddon, which we just read, king of Asher, that's Assyria, which brought us up hither. Now, Zerubbabel and Jeshua by the Spirit of God were not taken in. But how many churches in our day have been taken in order that they may get young people in the church, or that they may get a lot of people in the church? And what will they get? They'll get a mixed multitude. And how will the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be preached when it has to conform to all the different views of all the different people there? Whichever way you look at it, a mixture does not help pure faith and undefiled. And so they refused. Verse 3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. You will remember in Acts the story of Simon, who tried to buy his way into having the gifts of healing. And to him, Peter said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, and so on. So these people, their heart and mind was not right in the sight of God. They were not unspotted from the world. And so they had nothing, no interest, and they weren't to be allowed to have a share in the building of the temple. Now, you might have thought, had they not been so well guarded by their knowledge of the truth, that they would have welcomed help. The more hands on deck, the better. But it wasn't so. They could see through the lies, the Satan that was behind what was going on. And when they refused in this way, they soon saw the true nature of the ones who'd hidden their true nature beneath a veneer of acceptance of the people of God. But they are described as the adversaries of the people of Judah and Benjamin. So what did they do then? They weakened the hands of the people of Judah. We don't quite know how they did it. It may be when Nehemiah, some years later, came to build the walls and had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, so that they could keep building and so that they could be ready for fighting. That something like this may have been the case here, that they kept troubling them by throwing stones, troubling them by night raids to pull down what they've built, troubling them by firing arrows on them. We have no idea. But they troubled them. And we know that people trouble the church if they are not of it. John speaks of those who doubtless were not of them because they went from them. It is one of the hardest of all the things. And Jesus prayed for us in this connection in John 17. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Keep them, we pray. Keep my Father, he said, keep them. And our difficulty ourselves is to be able to tell while we're living in the world the difference between being not of the world and yet living in it. To what extent, because we live in the world, must we do certain things? And to what extent should we refrain utterly from doing those things? Now, we do have to live in the world. But there are the Ten Commandments which speak about Lord's Day observance. And we see in Nehemiah about not being allowed to shop, so to speak. It wasn't shops there, but so to speak, to shop on the Lord's Day. It isn't difficult, but it is for some. They don't seem to see it, you see. But we, all the way along through our lives, have to determine that we as people living in the world, but not of it, how should we live and seek the blessing of the Father, even as Christ prayed the Father's blessing upon us. It is probable that young Christians cannot always do these things at first. It may be if they're suddenly converted, they will drop everything and seek the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul. But very many come, they really do believe, they really do repent. But it is over the months that follow and the years that follow that they see the full implication and follow it of what the things that they've taken on board speak about. Well, here these enemies trouble that weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Weakened them, troubled them. I know that when there is trouble in the church, how much upset it causes to men and women who are there, how much trouble and going through it all they have to go through. It weakens the work of the church, could set the church back a decade. And this is what these men were doing. They were weakening the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And then they hired expert counsel. And these lawyers, I imagine, worked in two ways, that they advised the adversaries how they could best proceed. And I expect they threatened those who were building the temple with what they would do if they continued. So these counselors were a lot of lawyers who could muddy the waters completely and who could themselves suggest things that perhaps would not have occurred to the minds of anybody. Anyway, whatever those counsellors did, they did advise those who employed them to write a letter to the king. Go to the very top, is what they said. Now, in the long run, that was bad strategy because they had from the very top the permission. But Cyrus was no longer on the throne, and it was the days of Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes, a bit like Caesar and a bit like Pharaoh, is a name for a number of their kings. And this king was probably Ahasuerus, who went by name, I think, to the midst of the world as the Xerxes, who lost his troops at Babylon, at Thermopylae, and at Salamis when he attacked Greece. So it was in the reign, you see, of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote. But the next verse says, in the days of Artaxerxes. So I think it's like saying, in the days of Augustus, they wrote to Caesar. He was fully Augustus Caesar. And this is probably Ahasuerus after Xerxes. Anyway, in the reign, verse 6 of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days, the same days, these, this is not a different period. In the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithredath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions. And the letters were written, organized, I think, by the chancellor, Rehum, and Shimshai the scribe wrote the letter. So it would appear that Rehum was the governor west of the Euphrates, and that Shimshai was his secretary. So they had been advised by Bishlam, Mithredath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions. They sent it to the governor that the king had appointed, and the governor sent a letter about Jerusalem. We're told that then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinites, the Apharsachites, Tarpalites, Apharsites, not all the same ones as we read about him, but they'd been added to and it had got a bit mixed up. So if you have a Westminster Study Bible, if you look in the margin, you will see now for a couple of chapters, it says Chaldee, 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 Chaldee. Chaldee is a bit different idiomatic than Hebrew. And because they're quoting this letter, this part of scripture is written in Syrian, in Chaldee. As most of the Bible is written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, but there are two or three bits in Chaldee, and this is one of them. And you can tell by all the things in the margin there that tell you about the Chaldee translation. And when it ceases, you will know that the Chaldean part has ceased. So, the letter that they wrote is now going to be quoted. How it came into the hands of Ezra, we can only guess. But it did come into his hands, so he knew exactly what was in it. Unless it was that a copy was sent, of course, to Jerusalem. We might send a copy. A legal document might be sent to those who'd hired the lawyers and to those that they were pleading against. So maybe they did. But anyway, clearly Ezra had a copy of this, and he puts it straight as it is into the book of Ezra. So the letter goes like this. So he wrote. So it was going to be signed, I think, by those mentioned in verse 9 and the rest of the nations mentioned in verse 10, whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over. Now, Ezra had an Asnapper. I think one was the son of the other. Some of these things are complicated because sometimes they shared the ruling, or one was the general while the other ruled. But anyway, it was the time mentioned earlier of Esarhaddon. Now, this is the, it may be that, of course, Asnapper is the Syrian for the king who's also known as Esarhaddon. So here's the letter, and it's signed by those people. And the letter goes on to say, these are the nations that were set, whom the noble Asnapper brought over, and the rest that are on this side of the river. Now it's the river Euphrates. This side of the river meant west of the river. And obviously Rehum was the governor of it. And at such a time, that's the date, We don't know what the actual exact date was, but that was the date. So it was the equivalent of our putting at the top the address of those from whom it's come, and dear to the king, and the date. That's what's happening there. And so we read, verse 11 is the copy. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Here we go. Thy servants, the men on this side the river. And then they give the date. So that's west of the Euphrates. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. Of course, Christians, non-Christians today say that it's abuse of children to teach them Sunday school because God isn't real, the Saviour isn't real, and we're abusing their mind. They've got the black, white, and white, black there, haven't they? But you see what they're doing. They're planting bad ideas which are unsubstantiated, though they may have an appearance, as we shall see, of truth in them. Well, be it known unto the kingdom that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. We don't hear anywhere else that the walls had been set up. Maybe they had, but maybe this was their lie. By the time of Nehemiah, the walls were all broken up, broken down, perhaps. But it could have been the walls of the former temple, and nothing was done at this stage. It might be that the walls that were fallen down were not walls built by Ezra at all, but the original walls. For we hear nothing of Ezra building walls, but they say he did. They could be right. But in view of the nature of the slanting of the letter, I guess it's exaggeration. They have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundation. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt damage the revenue of the king. So finance is at the centre of it all, as it is in so many things. And it is that the king wouldn't be able to live in all his splendour. He wouldn't have the support to pay his army and everything if all the vassal places that they'd conquered didn't pay the money. But the finance went straight to the heart. If they build, they'll rebel. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, now, if you have a margin and you have the word Chaldee there. The Chaldee says we are salted with the salt of the palace. Money was paid in salt. Wages, salary means salt, of course. Wages were paid at one time in salt. Now, this might still be a metaphor. They may not have used salt in those days. But we have maintenance from the king's palace is a translation of the Chaldean. We are salted with the salt of the palace. Other nights. But there we are. We have maintenance from the king's palace. And it was not meet fitting for us to see the king's dishonour. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. Let the king know these things. So not only are the lies, but they were flattering to the king because we're in the right, you know. And you must look upon us as your most loyal supporters. Write that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. Now they're confident. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city. Now, that is not a leading question because it isn't a question. But it is a leading statement. They were telling the king to look for certain things. Look for wherever it was mentioned that Jerusalem was in trouble. Not to look and see if they'd been appointed to do it since, but just to look and see. Search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of records. How did they know? Well, they knew that things had been kept. And know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces. And that they have moved sedition within the same, that's within their city of old time. For which cause was this city destroyed? We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. To a degree, they're right. We'll have a little look at that in a minute. But the king did look, and he found what they told him to look for, but I think he was suspicious, as we shall see. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and to the rest beyond the, and unto the rest beyond the river. Now, this is what he writes: peace. And he gives the date. So it's like saying, dear Rehum, dear Shimshai, peace. And then he gives the date and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us, notice the royal we, the letter which we sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. Well, it is worth checking these things out, I think. And if I've got the right reference, 2 Kings 18. I don't know if I've got the right reference, but we'll have a little look. 2 Kings 18. Oh, well, now this is about the rebellions that went on. The Lord was with him and he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, one of the kings that did that. But that wasn't really what I was just looking for at this time. I was looking for the two passages that speak of the mighty kings that there had been over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute and custom was paid unto them. Now, this is true because it said of David in one of those passages that he recovered all the land as far as the Euphrates and they paid toll unto him. And Solomon, who didn't fight in that sense, ruled over all those lands unto the Euphrates. And everybody paid toll to him. So, in the days, the city of old time, they have been mighty kings over Jerusalem who ruled over all countries. David, Solomon, and the mention is made that they all went as far as the Euphrates. So the king writes, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease. And that this city be not builded. But there's a caveat here. Until another commandment shall be given from me. Now, the law of the Medes and Persians couldn't be changed. So he's guarding himself. And I think that he knew about Cyrus. And I think he knew that they were trying to pull wool over his eyes and hoodwink him, but he wasn't sure. So he gave the command that the work was to cease until and if another commandment should be given from me. So it was an absolute law, but because the law had that clause in it, it was a law that could be changed. Well, it wouldn't be changed, but that bit of it would be fulfilled. It's a clever argument. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage go to the hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews. They couldn't get there quick enough, and made them to cease by force and power. Chaldean says, they're translating the Chaldean, which is literally by arm and power, not by might, says the scriptures, not by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Made them to cease by force and power. In the long run, it didn't work, but for the time being, it did work. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, it's not the same Darius who conquered Babylon jointly with Cyrus, and then Cyrus ruled. This is Darius's stepsis that follows some years later. That the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Not all setbacks are finally disastrous. The Lord's purpose here will be pursued. But it may be difficult for a given generation. If a church is hindered, then it's difficult for them. If a church is hindered, then people aren't being saved in the neighborhood, and it sets the work back. But it isn't set back forever. The kingdom of the Lord shall indeed prosper. Now, I'm sorry I couldn't in my haste find those two verses I wanted to find about King David and King Solomon ruling as far as the river Euphrates, but it doesn't really matter. It's just a mention in two individual verses. And I hope that this is historical, but every word of scripture has something to tell us. And I hope that as we go to next week's chapter, we shall see the Lord's overruling in the things that were done here that we've looked at today.